I've not been able to get out of 1 John and the Gospel of John lately. It's, you know, I'll get my Bible out at night and I'll start reading some, and I'll listen to sermon after sermon after sermon on different podcasts, and then God keeps bringing me back to 1 John and just so caught up in the beauty of this scripture. And yeah, we're still there. Y'all turn, if you will, real quickly to 1 John. I'm chapter 1. Y'all going to get a very short word this morning. I've always said it's impossible for me to come in and do a 20-minute sermonette, but y'all may get a 20-minute word this morning. I look at John. I absolutely love John's gospel. I love John's letters. I love the place where the Apostle John was at in his life, and you know, I don't know if it's more of a personality thing or what, or a revelation thing, but we look at the different disciples and we see the different personalities of them, you know, Peter and just bold and man, just so out there and in a good way. I love Peter, but I look at John, and John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we look at John and we see the intimacy. We see the, we see God's yes to him and his yes back to God. And it was like it transcended everything else. All I want is you. All I need is you. All I see is you. Just you, just you. And this is the swirl that John's life was caught up in. Most scholars are pretty confident that John was a 17 or 18-year-old young man when he started following Jesus. So he's pretty much Madeline and Mary's age. And I can't imagine how overwhelming that would be, in a sense of, here this Messiah comes in and he asks me to get in this amazing swirl of life with him. And what all that looked like, you know, it wasn't always an easy road for the three and a half years that Jesus did his public ministry. I mean, we see the challenges, we see the attack of the enemy as he came in and tried to destroy Jesus in every way he could, and John's caught up in the middle of this. And you see these amazing highs and you see these tough places where Jesus is looking at him saying, man, you going to leave too? Do you want to leave? And in the midst of all of this, you see after Jesus was crucified and resurrected and ascended to heaven, and then John's ministry, and we don't know what all John's ministry looks like because we didn't see it for years. He wrote these letters. Probably most scholars feel around 85 AD. He wrote the Gospel of John around 85 AD. So all of this took place years, decades after Jesus was no longer earthly here. We know historically the accounts of him facing the tribulations against him, or the enemy coming against him. You know, historically we hear that he was boiled in oil and survived that. He was we know that he was placed on the Isle of Patmos, and he spent his latter years on the Isle of Patmos, exiled there, because of the way he advanced the gospel and everything, and they just couldn't, you know, the authorities, the Roman authorities and the system couldn't handle it, and so let's put him over here. And he was the only one of the disciples that we see that did not die a martyr's death. But yet he saw so much, and he the highs and the lows, and he endured so much and all that. But you look at everything that he writes in these gospels, the gospel and these letters that he wrote very late in his life, and you don't see one ounce of focus on the hardship, 1 ounce of focus on the pain, 1 ounce of focus on the attack of the enemy, 1 ounce of focus on anything. All you see is him coming in and saying, I am caught up in this amazing swirl of life that God has invited me into. And it's like a new baby. You know, the Bible talks about it, the pain of childbearing. But once the child's here, all that, Lori would say it's not forgotten, but it's not at the forefront. It's not at the forefront. It's a non-factor, non-issue because of the joy of what you're holding in your hands. And that's the way the swirl is with God that we're caught up in. And that we're invited into. And I just want to talk about that for just a few moments this morning. I wrote some notes in the top of my Bible, and go ahead and flip to 1 John chapter 1, Casey, if you don't mind. We're in the Passion Translation. I'm going to read 5 verses, and then I want to read a few notes and just share a few things with you. Think of what all John saw. He was there for everything. The declaration that John the Baptist made, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world, that the most greatest prophetic declaration that's ever been made. And most scholars feel like he was one of the two that was there. We know biblically that Andrew was the other one because he went and told Peter. But most scholars say that the other one was John. And so he's sitting there and he's seeing this. He's seeing this prophetic declaration. This is the one we've been waiting for. That's exactly the message that Andrew told Peter. We found the one we've been waiting for. More than likely, he was there at the baptism of Jesus because they were disciples of John and John was baptizing. And so they were out there with John. So more than likely, he was there when Jesus was baptized as well. He saw God's hand on Jesus and his pleasure with Jesus in the baptism. So John saw this as a 17, 18-year-old young man. And then God, this Messiah, comes in and invites him. Jesus invites him and says, you know, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That was the official call, was when they were fishing. And he said, children, have you any meat? And they said, no, we toiled all night and hadn't caught anything. And he said, cast on the other side. They cast on the other side. They brought in this great load of fish and all of that stuff. And he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of something else. And so this journey starts with these guys. But think of what all he saw. He saw the Lamb of God declaration, the baptism. He saw the miracles he was there for. Think about all the miracles. He was there for all the miracles. All the sermons. Sermon on the Mount, he was sitting there listening to it. So close to Jesus. The living word coming out of the mouth of Jesus. And he's sitting there and he's been invited to be in this beautiful, great swirl. And he says, come into this. And it's amazing on this invitation that he has and that we have. Just think about that, James. Everything that he saw with his eyes. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Supper of Bethany. It's one of my favorite pictures in the Bible. We love to host. I enjoy hosting. And the dinner that was there. And it says that the disciples were there. And Jesus was there. And Lazarus was there after he'd been raised from the dead. And the crowds came because they were outside the home. And these homes are small. And they're outside the home because not only was Jesus there, but Lazarus was there. And John was in the middle of that. He's sitting there when Mary comes in and breaks the box, the alabaster box, and begins to anoint Jesus. And the smell of the spikenard, it fills his nostrils. Every Sunday when I come in, one of the first thing I do when I go into the side rooms, I get the anointing oil and I anoint myself and all of that stuff. But as I anoint myself, I anoint my head and I anoint my right ear and my thumb and my right, you know, big toe, my foot, and all of them symbolize something. The priest, that's what they would do, and all of this stuff. But one thing that I always do is I always take the oil and I kind of smear it and I smell it, and the smell of it, that fragrance, it gets up in there and it stays there. Even when the oil is like dry, you still smell that fragrance. And think about John. Not only did he see what she did, he was so close to it, but the fragrance was just coming up and up and up. And he was in the middle of all of that. I think about the Mount of Transfiguration, and I contrast that with the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. And this is how God relates to us, guys. You know, in the Old Testament, God came to Moses, and Moses served God, and he was faithful. And man, he did good. You know, he had the striking the rock incident and all that. But boy, he was a good, faithful servant to the Lord and all of these things. And the Lord said, "What do you want?" And he said, "Show me your glory." He said, "I want to see your glory." And so the word tells us that the Lord told him, says, "Well, you can't look on my face," even though that we know the Shekinah glory would come when Moses would meet with him. But he said, "There's an aspect of me that you can't see in this old covenant." But he said, when I pass by, I'll let you see the backside. I'll let you see and we look at that, and I've always thought that God lets us, he'll let us see the end result of this, but we can't look straight into to what's happened, or they couldn't look straight into God and to his face and his glory. There was always the veil there, is what I'm trying to say. You look at Isaiah in chapter 6, and how many sermons have we heard and preached out of Isaiah 6 and his transforming vision, the "woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips," and the angel taking the coal and touching his lips and he's cleansed and all of that. And we've preached so many sermons and heard so many sermons on that and all of everything. But in Isaiah's description of the Lord, he talks about his robe. He talks about the train and how it filled the temple. He talks about the created beings that were swirling around. He talks about the post in the throne room that were shaking at the just the awesomeness of it. But he doesn't describe God because he couldn't see God. Because if I'm looking at him face to face on the throne, you know what? I'm not writing about his robe. I'm writing about what John wrote in Revelation. His hair like wool, his eyes like amazing fire. And so there were things that they couldn't see. There were the limits because of the old covenant limits, because of the sin curse and the sin nature and all these things. But then Jesus came in and all of a sudden it blew everything up. He said, I came not to do away with the law, but I came to fulfill the law, and he fulfilled it completely. And he comes in with this great invitation, and it's an invitation of get caught in this swirl with me. And I think I contrast, and I think about the Mount of Transfiguration, and John was there, and Peter was there, and James was there, and they see Moses and Elijah, and they see them talking with Jesus. And we know the story. And Peter's like, "Lord, it's great that we're here. And let's build a booth, a tabernacle. Let's for each of you guys. And we'll celebrate this and all that." And Father God steps in and he says, and I shared this with you last week or the week before. I've always looked at that and said that God was correcting Peter and correcting the guys and all that stuff. But I really believe that the Father was coming in, and he says, "No, look at Jesus. Look at my son. Look how beautiful he is. Look how amazing he is. Look how stunning he is. Look how glorious he is." And finally the veil was lifted and they saw him in that light. And here's the thing, is God, he not only allowed them to see that, he invited them in to look at Jesus and to really see him. To see him in his glory, to see him without the veils. And so John got, called into this swirl of life. I can't even imagine the, can you imagine what his life looked like? For the next 80 years, he was an old man when he died. And what God allowed him to see and to experience and to know. And it was such a beautiful thing. In this I wrote, he saw it all, not from a historical perspective, but from an intimate swirl of being in the middle of the story. And I'm not throwing any shade on Luke or anything. Luke was an amazing, amazing guy. He was with the Apostle Paul and all of this. But Luke wrote his gospel from the accounts that the others gave him. He wrote it from more of a historical aspect. And it's wonderful and awesome, but it was more of a historical aspect. And John wrote his from being in the middle of the swirl of the love story. I think that's why the church fathers came to him and said, will you write a gospel? Because there were things, you know, we read Matthew and Mark and Luke, and you get the genealogies and all of that stuff. And John just jumps right in and said, let me give you this swirl of what my life looks like with him and who he is. In the Gospel of John, he uses the word believe like 100 times. In John, I want to say it's John 20, verses maybe 31, 32, somewhere in there. He said that the reason that I wrote all of these things, he said if I wrote everything Jesus did, he said it couldn't even be contained in everything he did in his life. But he said the reason that I wrote this is that so that you would not stop in your faith journey. You would not stop believing, so you would continue to believe. And he said, that's the reason that I wrote all of this down, because I wanted to show you how amazing this is, how amazing it has been, and how amazing it can be for each and every one of us. And it's just, he wrote it from that intimate swirl of being in the middle of the story. Why did God choose him? Why did God choose me? And I don't know. I don't know why he chose us. You know, people ask me about predestination and what's my idea on this and my idea on that. And I'm like, I don't know. I just know he chose me. He gave me this great invitation and he sought me out. It wasn't like I was on this great spiritual pilgrimage where I went to Mecca and tried to find God there and went to India and tried to find God there or Tibet or anywhere like that. And I came to the conclusion that Jesus was the most accurate, you know, expression of God. So I'm going to choose that. Man, he sought me and he chose me. Why? We talked about it in the side room. Why did God choose y'all's family? I don't know. But I know we're caught up in the middle of something beautiful and amazing. Something that's just, it trumps everything else. It trumps our personal successes. It trumps the hard things that we go through. It trumps our questions on why didn't this happen or why did this happen. It trumps all of those things. Is this swirl that we're, and I'll keep calling it swirl. It's just the best word I can come up with. Damon, for a year or two, a couple years ago, was preaching on a circle dance all the time. And this is kind of what he was talking about. Is that we're caught up in this amazing journey, this whirlwind journey with God, James. And that's what I see John's life looking like. And in his letter in 1 John, he said, we saw him, in verse 1, he said, we saw him with our very own eyes. Our very own eyes. We gazed upon him and heard him speak. Our hands actually touched him. The one who is from the beginning, the living expression of God. He's saying this thing is so real and it's so personal. I'm not telling you about what happened to somebody else. I'm not telling you about, man, and I can get up here, guys, and I love to listen to stories of these, you know, great men and women of God. I mean, I love to listen to hear the Catherine Coleman stories and, you know, the Oral Roberts stories and, you know, the Lake and all of these guys. It was just these big spiritual giants, you know. I Lester Sumrall, I love to listen to the stories, and that's awesome what God happened to them, what God did in them, and their life with God and what it looked like and all of that stuff. And I was actually listening to Jesus Image this week down in Orlando, and Jessica Koulianis, the pastor's wife down there, her dad's Benny Hinn, and Benny got saved under Catherine Coleman's ministry and all that. And he says, you know, Catherine would you know, back in the 70s, he said she wouldn't preach much. He said she just worshiped. And she would get up there and she would just be, you know, she was very kind of showy and you know, this artsy kind of, you know, ooh, and all of this stuff. And he said people would just start getting healed in the middle of worship. And what it was she was just caught up in this swirl of an invitation from God. And John said, this is what I've got called into, guys. It wasn't that let me tell you what so-and-so did or what so-and-so saw. He said, let me tell you what we saw. Let me tell you what I touched. Let me tell you what I heard with my own ears. That I was in the presence. He said, we gazed upon him. I like that phrase, we gazed upon him. Y'all know what it means to gaze upon something? You try to take your eyes off of it and you can't take your eyes off of it. You look at it and then you try to look away and then you find yourself looking back at it. And you're just like, wow, that is stunning. Sometimes if you get in a place where there's not any light pollution and you're in a high altitude, you can see that in the stars. And the Milky Way and some of those things. And you're just like, you can't look away from it. You're just sitting there, you're just like, this is absolutely stunning. And he said, we gazed upon Jesus. We were with him 24/7, 365 for over 3 years. But we could not stop looking at him. Because he was so beautiful and he was so amazing. And he was such life that was in him and that came out of him. I think in the Gospel of John, he said that he had a well of life within him. That's how John described Jesus in John 1. He said that there was a well of life in him. There's a note in my Bible on that. I said, that's what our lives are supposed to look like. Is that there's a well of life in us. And that's what the world sees, and that's what the world can drink out of. It's a well of life. And he was talking about, I'm caught up in this relationship. I got caught up in this story. I got caught up in this amazing life story. And he says, I'm writing you these letters. I wrote this gospel so you would continue to believe. Our hands actually touched him, the one who was from the beginning, the living expression of God. The life giver was made visible, and we've seen him. We testify to this truth. The eternal life giver lived face to face with the Father and has now dawned upon us. So we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard about this life giver, so that we may share and enjoy this life together. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus the Anointed One. And then he says, we are writing these things to you because we want to release to you our fullness of joy. And so what John's saying is, he says, man, I've got this, that my life is such a, it's, he called it a fullness of joy. No regrets. I mean, at the end of his life, he said, it's this fullness of joy. And I want to release that into you guys because I'm caught up in this amazing swirl journey with Jesus. we were having a conversation in the side room. James and I were earlier before church, and Noah got engaged this week. So it's public, so I guess I can share that. It's on Facebook and all that stuff. Lori told me, she said, yeah, Noah got engaged. That's awesome, or whatever y'all do. I don't know if y'all do Facebook, but anyway, Noah got engaged this week. And James and I were talking about it before anybody came in there. And James said, you know, I have this, they, you know, they're, him and came here, they're ecstatic about it. They're real happy. They, you know, they feel like you did well and it's God thing and all of that stuff. But James said, you know, a lot of people in the faith community, you know, focus on the family and different people like that. He said, they don't have this same belief that I do in that God's got somebody out there for you. And he said, personally, I think God's got somebody out there for you. Not that you can't be happy with someone else, because we have the capacity to blow it. We have the capacity to choose wrong and all of this stuff. But he said, I believe God's got this, got his somebody that's out there for you. And I said, I wholeheartedly agree. I said, Lori and I have had this conversation 1,000 times about us. And, you know, we were, whew, not pouring through the Bible and the Holy Spirit, you know, when we're, God put us together. But without a doubt, you know, we've, like I say, we've had that conversation 1,000 times. And you know, yes, you can love well. If you don't hit that, you can still love well and all of these things and have a good life. And I told him, I said, I think the difference is good and best. And we said, yeah, the challenge for like Noah and Madeline is knowing the difference in good and best. You know, they believe that you found your best and that God's got this amazing swirl and this amazing journey for you. And I made a statement to James. I said, everybody listen, this is what's important. I made a statement to James. I said, this goes beyond just relational this way. I said, it is our job to live the life in front of them that looks like best. And I use Madeline as an example. If Madeline looks at her mom and dad and she said, that's what best looks like. And she looks at me and Lori and our life and she says, that's what best looks like. Then that puts her in a place where she shouldn't choose anything less than what looks like that. Did y'all get that? Did everybody get that? This is what best looks like. That's what best looks like. In this case, marriage. But let's go beyond that, because everybody's not married, and that's fine. But tying this in with 1 John, John was saying, this is what best looks like. This swirl that I'm in with God, with Jesus, this intimacy with Jesus, this is what best looks like. This, you know, Jesus said, he described, I'm the one that laid my head on the breast of Jesus. We see Leonardo's painting of the Last Supper, and Jesus with his, John with his head on the breast of Jesus. And he lived his life in such an intimate way, a new covenant way, that he said, this is what best looks like. And that's why I'm writing these letters, and that's why I'm telling you this stuff. Because it can be this intimate. It can be this real. He's not coming in here and trying to convince us why God chose him. The Apostle Paul came in and described himself, and he's like, man, I've got the pedigree to back everything up on God's choosing me. But he said, you know, I'm pretty much the chiefest of sinners because of actions and all of these things. But then later on he could say in one of his letters, I've wronged no man. I'm like, well, I'm pretty sure you kill Christians and all of that stuff. But when he was cleansed and washed in the blood of Jesus in a relational way, he says, you know what? It's not on my account anymore. Because I'm walking in the righteousness of Christ. And everything that John is talking about right here in the beauty of the words, and I really encourage you guys, I cannot communicate this correct. This, I can't do it justice. It's like me trying to sit up here and read the Song of Songs to you and communicate the beauty of that between the Shunammite and the Solomon. And I can't read the beauty, but go home and meditate on this and read this. And it is John saying, this is what best looks like. This is what best feels like. And I've seen it, and I've experienced it, and I've tasted it, and it is amazing. And I'm writing it to you, and I'm sharing it with you, Chad, so that you'll long and want for the exact same thing. Because it's there and it's available. And I don't know why he chose John and didn't choose somebody else. John the Baptist had hundreds and hundreds of disciples that followed him. And maybe they had the opportunity, but Jesus said, man, I've chosen them. I don't know, Deb, I don't know why he chooses us. I don't know why he chose you and Courtney to pour blessings out on y'all and to love y'all the way he's loved y'all through the years. We all sit here and say there's nothing we did to deserve it, just yes. And I won't ever have that answer. And I, you know what? I am not going to spend my time and energy trying to figure out that answer. I'm just going to get caught up in the swirl and say, God, let's just do this crazy journey of life that is amazing and constant. And you're always there. I mean, we sang about that so many times, James did this morning. He says, let's just get caught up in this swirl. And our lives are constantly changing and evolving and looking different. You know, we talked at work this week about how y'all's life is in a shift. And I know it, Cammy, I know it's tough on you. It's always harder on the mom, you know, as the kids get older and they move out and they do their things and all of this stuff. And it's just challenging. And we're like, man, I don't know where my life is right now, other than the fact that I'm in this swirl with him. And that's the constant in it, Noah. That's the constant. And I don't know what it looks like career-wise. I don't know what it looks like with, you know, I don't know if you're going to have one kid or six kids or whatever, you know. But the constant in that is God's going, he wants to pull you into this swirl, and he already has. And just along for the ride. And yeah, there's going to be hard stuff, and yeah, there's going to be disappointments, and there's going to be stuff that you don't explain. I don't know why she chose me, but she did, and I sure am glad she did. I don't know why he chose me, but he did, and I'm glad he did. When we took communion this morning, and I say this a lot, when we took communion this morning in the side room, I said, this is just our yes to his yes. And everything that he pulls us into is his yes to our yes. So let's get caught up in the beauty of this thing. Because it's absolutely amazing. And when we look at Jesus, he is stunning, guys. He's stunning. And the cool thing about it is we don't have to look at his robe. And we don't have to look at his backside when he passes by. We don't have to look at where he's been. We get to look at him in an intimate, full-face way. And that's what he's calling us and inviting us into. That song that we sang a while ago is just, what was it? He says, you come with fire, come with wind, come with whatever. I don't care. I'm just so in love. I don't know what it looks like. I don't care what it looks like. I'm just caught up in this swirl. And that's what John was encouraging the church in. See, there's at the time that he wrote these letters, In AD 85, this time frame, 1 John, 2 John, He comes in here talking about truth, love in action. There was all of these doctrinal, false doctrines that were coming out, and all of these different things that were trying to pull people back into Judaism and all of that stuff. And his whole reasoning for writing these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, was he was coming in and he's saying, just get caught up in the swirl of loving Jesus and having faith in Jesus. Don't get away from these basic things that we've taught you because we were there and we lived it and we saw it and we touched it and we heard it. Because we get distracted with stuff that's going on. That's the big design of the enemy right now. And I'm not saying we live oblivious to what's going on in the world. I'm not saying that we're oblivious to things. But he so wants to get us distracted about stuff that it takes our eyes off of this swirl that we have with the Lord. You know, I was pumping gas in the truck yesterday, and you know, the little TV screens that come up now, I'm like, my gosh, we can't even pump gas without a TV screen getting in our face, you know. And I went to the dentist the other day, and they tried to turn on the TV was actually on the thing. I'm like, my gosh, I can't. I said, do you mind turning that off? I said, I'd really like to take a nap right now. Give me a shot and just let me take a nap right now. You know, but we've got to have this concert. You know, there was a thing that was, you know, the first thing that just really caught my eye, it came up, and it was, you know, some little news thing, and said that Facebook has hired some GOP. I'm like, well, why are y'all making a point? They hired somebody to you know, slam TikTok, you know, and to kind of drag TikTok down. But they had to make a big point that it was a GOP group that they hired. And, you know, all that is just distraction by the enemy. And it could be the other way, you know, because I have to take Fox in doses. Because all I hear is liberal left, liberal left, liberal left, liberal left, and all the liberal left says is conservative right, conservative correct. And all that is the enemy trying to distract us. These guys, John lived through perhaps some of the most chaotic times in the history of Israel. He lived through everything with Jesus. He lived through Nero being on the throne in Rome in AD 60-something, and we know what Nero did. They said Nero would take Christians, and they would impale them, wrap them in these oil-soaked things, use them for lampposts. They were persecuted that hard. They lived through the destruction of the temple in AD 70. He lived through all of this stuff. Sharing it was way, way, way more than what's going on right now. And you know what? And he wrote this after all of that. He didn't refer to any of it. You know what he referred to? I'm in this swirl with Jesus. The living expression, this life giver. I've been face to face with him, and I know him, and I touch him, and I hear his voice. And this is the hope that I have. This is my abundant joy. This is my, we say, well, we're going through some stuff. Put yourself back in AD 65 and talk to me about going through some stuff concerning our faith. But you don't see him getting caught up in any of this. He said, because I'm in a swirl with Jesus. Because he's invited me into this amazing journey. And that's what I want us to That's what I want us to get caught up in. That's what he wants to get us to get caught up in. And like I said, I'm not saying we don't lock ourselves off in a monastery somewhere and be oblivious to what's going on in the world. We're in the world. We're part of the world. We're supposed to redeem the world. Doing my best trying to redeem the planet, you know, one day at a time. But at the end of the day, the overriding thing of all of it is we're caught up in a swirl. Noah, you're probably about as broke as you're ever going to be. I know you got a job. I'm not saying Noah's a bum or anything like that. I'm not saying that. Where I'm going with this is Noah just got engaged and proposed to his girlfriend and going to get married and all of this stuff. Right now is not the, you're not at your economic earning power right now. It would have made sense from a logical thing to say, you know what, let's wait until I graduate and get started in my career and I'm making a good paycheck every week, and, you know, knocking down six figures and all of this stuff. Then it'll make sense to do all of that, right? But you're like, you know what, I'm in this swirl with her and with God in the middle of it. So why not jump in? Doesn't matter what the bank account looks like, because I'm in a swirl. Doesn't matter what makes sense, I'm in a swirl. I like your logic. We did the same thing. Lived in a little box. 12 by 56. You'll trump us on what we started out in. Promise you. But the beauty of it is you didn't wait until everything. You said, man, I'm just going to jump in this swirl and see where it goes. Because you knew it was right. It felt like God's best. So why not? His invitation to us is his best for us. So don't hold back. Don't operate out of fear. Don't operate out of logic. Just say yes. Just say yes. And then your life will absolutely, it may not make sense to the world, but it'll be glorious and it'll be beautiful. I want to, that one verse I referred to, I just want to read that one verse, and I promise I'm done. So I even lied about a 20-minute sermon. I can't do it. I could really sit up here and talk about this for 10 hours. We could start ripping some scripture and get all into some stuff. I'm flipping in the Gospel of John if you're wondering what I'm doing right now. Yeah, here it is. It says in verse 4, a fountain of life was in him, for his life is light for all humanity. This is what our life's supposed to look like. And it cannot look like that if we're not caught up in the swirl. A fountain of life was in him, for his life is light for all humanity. It's what the world wants to see. That's what she needs to see, James. She needs to be able to say, Isaac needs to be able to say, this is what best looks like. He needs to be able to, she needs to be able to, Noah needs to be able to look at me and Lori and say, this is what best looks like. I don't care how it comes. I'm just so in love. This is what best looks like. Tyler, your son, he needs to grow up knowing this is what best looks like. This is what best looks like. Because it's in that swirl. All right? All right? Amen. Y'all stand to your feet. Yes, sir.
I don't know why. I feel like I need to add this on there, but I'm going to add this on there. I feel like this example may help somebody in this room or wherever. But I think there are people, definitely I know there are people, I hope there's not too many in our church, but there's people that walk this life and they think this swirl that Sid's talking about, this best thing that you're talking about, is only for certain people. I think they feel well, that's not my life. That's not my experience. I didn't get that. God didn't choose me. He loves me. I think people have, and especially in the Christian community, yeah, God loves me. He died for me, and that's great, but I'm not one of those super special people because my life doesn't look like Sid's life. My life doesn't look like James's, whatever, whoever it is that you're comparing yourself to incorrectly, by the way. You say, my life doesn't look like that, so I'm not, that swirl doesn't include me. I can't go that deep with God. God didn't choose me for that. I'm going to go to heaven, that's good, but I'm not really part of that group of people. And I think there are so many Christians in the American church that think that I'm just saved, but I'm not really chosen for that deeper walk. I'm not really chosen for that deeper blessing that God has for us. And I had this, I feel like God showed me this, and forgive me. This is just how my brain thinks, but, and listen, I'm very upset with Disney World right now, so y'all take this with a grain of salt. But we got to go, we had the opportunity a lot when our kids were younger and everything to go to Disney World, back before it was crazy as it is now. But anyway, then they did it right. So you buy a ticket to Disney World then when we were going. You bought a ticket and they had something called the Fast Pass on there. And what you do, you could go to Disney World and you could get and buy your ticket, get your ticket. I'm saved. I got my ticket punched, right? And I could take my ticket and I could go in. Tyler totally understands this. I can go in. I walk in that morning, get there right when the rope drops. I walk in and I can go wait in line for every ride. And I'm going to get to ride maybe 3-4 rides if I wait in line like the world tells me I should wait in line. But every ticket used to include something they called a fast pass. It was so that you could enjoy the park at a deeper level. You could get more out of it. If you were smart and read the directions, your Bible, and understood how that ticket worked, you could always have a ride to go ride and not wait for it if you did it correctly. You got 3 fast passes, and once you finish those, you could immediately book another one, and another one, and another one. What you got to do, you could ride everything in the park without waiting in line. You could experience that place a lot deeper and have a lot more fun and have a lot less stress, and you could walk and you could enjoy Disney World, riding rides, living your life. And every time we got, it seemed like every trip we would go on, I would wait in line and we'd get in the fast pass line and the people waiting in the regular line, you would hear murmurs. Like, man, these people just getting to go, that's not fair. They would think it was unfair because they did not realize that their ticket included the exact same thing that my ticket included. They just weren't redeeming that thing. They weren't saying, wait a minute, all I've got to do is put this on an app and I can hit this and all of a sudden I can ride Dumbo in 20 minutes. And the world wants to say, I can't do that. I can't go that deep with God because my ticket doesn't include it. And that's a lie from the devil. Your ticket includes everything mine does. My ticket includes everything that Bill Johnson's. Do you redeem it or not? Do you dig into it or not? Do you get your Bible out and do you read the directions? Do you understand the fact that this thing is already included? We're all chosen. We're all chosen. You are chosen. When the devil comes in and says, well, your ticket doesn't have that on there, it's a lie. It's a lie. Your ticket includes it all. He wants you to experience him deeper. He wants you to ride everything. He wants you to go deeper. He wants you to see everything. He just wants you to engage in him. He'll let you go and wait in line. He'll let you do that because he wants it to be your choice. We have to choose. Because it did take a little work. Cammie did it. She'll get on there 2 weeks for our trip. She's booking her stuff for us. And then as soon as she's committed to making sure that happened for her family. Are you committed to making sure that happens for your family? Tyler, I mean, you've got young James, you got to be committed to making sure that happens. Noah, as you get married, you got to be committed for you and Peyton to go to that deeper place. And here's my ticket. Yeah, I'm in, but I want to go to a deeper place. I want to ride everything. I want to do everything in God. It's just a thing you have to accept. You have to realize that's part of it. So, sorry, crazy example, but that's what.
Amen. Apostle Paul was single. Catherine Kuhlman was divorced. David committed murder and adultery. Probably rape more than adultery. The enemy will come in with all these reasons why you're disqualified. And Jesus holds up scars. He says, but my blood has washed all of that away. Continual cleansing. That's what he said in the next chapter. Continual cleansing. So there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God and His choosing us. All right? Amen. I like that. Good word, James. Amen. You guys have an awesome week. And we'll see y'all next Sunday. The great wildebeest migration will be back next week. And we'll get in here and get after it. I enjoyed being in the house this morning, though. Worship was really, really good this morning. Thank you, guys. And worship was really good this morning. And we'll come in. Remember, Easter service is 2 weeks, sunrise service. That'll be sweet, be special. So y'all have an amazing week. We love you guys. And we'll see y'all next Sunday.